vision received was that of blood cells traveling throughout the body, supplying the much-needed oxygen and other nutrients to the differing members of the body to fulfill their purpose. Once the blood cells are spent, they must return back to the heart to be refilled before being sent out again and fulfill their purpose.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we get to, that we have decided that we're going to consecrate this day and this time of the day to you, to worship you, to gather together as a body, as a family, to seek your face, to lift you up, to praise you and to worship you as we've done this past half hour, to give testimonies of you and the goodness and your faithfulness and loving kindness that you've shown toward us in our lives and in this past week. Father, but we're here right now, and in this moment, there's a message that is coming forth, and we want to hear it for ourselves, not hear it for our loved one, not hear it for our family, not hear it for a friend, but hear what it is that you are speaking to us, about us, and what we need to do to correct any crooked places, and what we need to do to shine light in dark areas of that may be in our hearts or in our lives, Father. So we are open right now. Father, we are committed to hearing your voice right now. Open up our eyes to be able to see you. Touch our ears that would be anointed to hear your voice clearly and without any muffling or confusion. Father, we come together in agreement with one another that the enemy would be silenced right now and that his voice would not be able to utter a single word during your message, Father, so that we would hear your voice only loud and clear. We pray, Father, for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think I'd like to springboard this message from Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, Daniel speaks up to King Nebuchadnezzar. Says, "You, O king, you were watching, and behold, a great image." He was telling him about his dream. "The great image, whose splendor was excellent, it stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." King Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't tell any man what his dream was. He wanted someone to not only interpret the dream, but tell him what he dreamt. That way he would know that the person that is giving this dream had a revelation. In the very next words in verse 34, Daniel says, "You watched, Nebuchadnezzar, while a stone was cut without hands. And it struck the image on its feet, where the iron and the clay was, and it broke them all in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And I'd like to skip a few verses and just go to verse 41. "Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron," he's now giving him the interpretation. He tells him what he dreamt first, and then he's giving him the interpretation. You know that part where you saw the feet and the toes, and there was potter's clay and it was partly iron? That's the kingdom, and it shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another. Just as iron does not mix with clay, just like oil and water don't go together real well. They don't stick together. They don't bind together. And then he says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. What do you think I want to talk about today? Anybody? I just read you the whole springboard. I'm going to springboard right off of these scriptures. Anybody guess? Go ahead.
The church being divided and, like, the truth, like, the church is being divided. Now we're all divided now, but then, like, God's going to clean out all the churches and move, like, the truth shall stand as bride.
All right. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. We'll see. What do you think? Similar to that? Okay. Anybody else? You want to take a shot?
Sure.
There's no right or wrong.
Shoring up your faith.
Shoring up your faith. Okay.
How God is going to show himself king and ruler over all the affairs of men and exalt himself in due time.
All right. So basically, we're trying to figure out what is God trying to speak to us, right? Me personally. And some of you got commonalities. You two had commonalities. Teresa had something different. That's fine. And John had something different. That's fine too. What I want to talk about today is a stone that grows. How many of you know stones that grow? Yeah, you know, a stone that grows. Because from what I've lived out in my life, stones are not organic. They're not like tissues and living things that grow like plants, like animals, like humans. They're rock. They're inorganic. But this one grew. And it didn't grow a little bit. This stone grew into what? Anybody remember? It grew into a mountain. And when I see that stone that was thrown down, that was cut out of a mountain without any hands, meaning it wasn't a man doing it, it wasn't like any human being with power and strength to just cut out of a mountain. A stone was taken out of a mountain and it was thrown down to the base of this great statue of gold and silver and bronze and clay or iron, and then iron and clay right at its feet. And when I think of this stone, I think of David for some reason. David had a mountain before him. Anybody know what that mountain was? It was Goliath. And David did something really strange, kind of, before he went to fight. Did anybody remember what he did? Josh. He got 5 stones from the river. A stone. A little stone. He went to the river, got 5 little stones. And so when I see this stone that was cut out of a mountain, I don't see this great big boulder. I see a little stone. Just a wee little stone. Crushing and completely, utterly destroying this great big statue or great big image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. And so when I think about this stone, a stone that grows, and that just grows a little bit, grows into a mountain, it means it grew like by 1,000, maybe 10,000 times its size, maybe even more than that. I started to think of a previous teaching that I shared with you on Hosea. So I want to bring you back to Hosea for just a few verses. In Hosea chapter 1, 5 through 11, Hosea was told to marry a harlot. And not only to marry a harlot, to have children with a harlot. And his life was going to be a type or a symbol or a sign as to what God was going to do with his people. And so he took to himself a harlot, and they had a son. And the first son's name was Jezreel. Anybody know what Jezreel means? Good, that's why I'm here to teach you. Jezreel's word means God sows. Think about the meaning of his name, God sows. And it says in 5, it shall come to pass that in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. God is going to break the power and the might of Israel in a valley where God sows. God sows. And this wife of Hosea had another child, a daughter. It says in verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. And then God said to him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Utterly take them away. And in the very same breath, he says, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God. And I will not save them by a bow. I will not save them by a sword or a battle or horse or horsemen. In other words, I will save Judah not by man's machinations, not by man's strength, not by man's power, because they get their power from the chariots, from the horses. That's why we sing that song. They trust in chariots. They trust in horses. But we, who will we will trust in? We'll trust in the name of our God. Men trust in their swords, in their weapons of war, in their steel, in their iron at the time, in their strong arms. But God will not save Judah by those things. He will save them by the Lord their God. It reminds me of what God said to Zerubbabel. He said, so he answered me and said to me in Zechariah 4:6, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So coming back to Hosea in verse 8 of chapter 1, when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. So she had three children. First a son, then a daughter, Loruhamah, and then she had another son. And this son, God said to him, call his name Loami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. And then in the very same breath, God says, yet the number of children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured and cannot be numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where I said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. He is so angry with his people. I don't know if you guys are seeing this as I see it. So let me kind of rehash that again. He is so angry with his people that he's telling Hosea, I want you to marry this harlot because I'm going to share with you something about what I'm going to do to the house of Israel, what I'm going to do to the house of Judah. And I am so upset with them that I want you to name your second child Loruhamah because I'm not going to have any mercy on him. And I want you to name your second child Loami because they are not my people. But in the very same breath that he's saying this to Hosea, he says, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah. But I will have a children of Israel that will number the sand of the sea, and they cannot be numbered. He said in verse 11, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. I'm emphasizing some of these words because as we read more and more scriptures, we're going to see a lot of these words are going to be used again and again, so that we have a better understanding of what God was wanting to do and wanting to say, and maybe what God's wanting to say to you all today. They shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Let me rephrase that. For great will be the day that God sows. This started not with Loami, not with Loruhamah. It started with Jezreel. God sows. And he said, He's going to break the power of Israel in the place where God sows. And they will not be mercied, and they will not be my people, yet I will save the house of Judah. And the children of Israel will number as the sand of the sea. And so let's try to connect this idea, because I'm focused on the stone. This stone that grows into a mountain. Let's look at Matthew 21, verse 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone that destroyed the image became a mountain. The stone that the builders rejected has not just stayed a stone, it's become the chief cornerstone. And this was whose doing? The Lord's doing. And it was marvelous in our eyes." See, Nebuchadnezzar saw this image and he saw a stone taken out of a mountain without any man's hands. And he was seeing the Lord at work. He was seeing the Lord was casting down a stone at the base of a mountain. Dare I say, God was sowing a stone into the earth where the clay and the iron was. And the clay and iron, they don't mix real well. Think about what clay is in your hands. Is it malleable? Yeah. It moves, it contorts, it does what you shape it to do. Does iron? No. Iron doesn't do that. And yet they were mingled together, but they weren't sticking together. Dare I say that the clay represents the humility and the iron represents the pride? Because did he not fashion man out of the what? Clay. Did not the earth rise up with a mist, and the mist fell down upon the earth, and then he fashioned man out of the clay? So dare I say that that clay is representative of mankind in humility, but in their in the nature of man, in the weakness of man, there's something hard in there. There's this iron of pride. Anybody ever seen Rocky? Have you seen Rocky, was it 3? He was against the Russian. Do you remember what the Russian said about Rocky Balboa? He's like a piece of iron. Because he kept hitting him, and he wouldn't fall. He wouldn't go down. And so that was in a different perspective, but iron is this hard thing that doesn't move, it doesn't budge. And it's mixed with this clay. And so he says in verse 34 of chapter 21 in Matthew, "Therefore I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." This image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was about kingdoms. Started with gold, started with silver, then went to silver, then went to bronze, then went to iron and clay. And that kingdom by that stone that was cut without hands, was completely obliterated, where the wind came and just took all the particles and just blew them away. That kingdom is not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. It's going to be given to another that will bear forth fruit. And then he said, "Whoever falls on this stone, what will happen? Will be broken. But on whomever it falls," meaning the stone is up here and you're down here, "whomever it falls, it will grind him to what? Powder. Chaff." Which, what's going to happen? The wind is just going to drive it away. I'm focused on the stone again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Peter writes to the church and he says this, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may what? Grow thereby. Now, when we read that, forgetting about Daniel, okay, so he's talking to the church about they need to grow. How do they grow? They grow by the word of God, and they take it in, and they feed off of the word of God. But notice a phrase or word that Peter uses in just a few verses. It says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you who have laid aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all speaking like newborn babes, you're coming to get the milk of the word. Come to him as a what? A living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are what? Being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is written, it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay what? In Zion, a place of barrenness, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, that stone is precious. It's not just a common stone. It is precious. But to those who are what? Disobedient. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and it is now a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they are disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. This stone that was thrown down to the earth at the base of the image is either destroying what it pounds on, or it is making those that believe in it a living stone. He says, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you will proclaim the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, Lo-Ami, but are now the people of God, Ami, who had not obtained mercy, Lo-Ruhama, from Hosea, but now have obtained mercy, Ruhama. There was a people that had been rejected. There was a people that had been decreed, I will not show mercy to. But if they believe in the stone that was rejected by all others, I'm going to change it all around. They're going to be mercied. And they're going to become my people. And if you remember what he said way back when, he said, not only am I going to save Judah by my own power, by my own might, by my own spirit, they will number as the sand of the sea. They will not even be able to be numbered. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he said, beloved, now, what are we? We are the sons of God. We are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We are, even though we shall be. We are, even though it doesn't look like it. But we're going to be. We shall be. When? When he is revealed. Well, see, well, where is he now? He's in my heart. He's in your heart. And right now, because of your flesh, he's concealed. He's not been revealed. But there's going to come a day where he is going to reveal himself. And it's not just a matter of him revealing himself in the clouds. He's going to reveal himself through you. Because that's where he is he not? If you were born again? Is he not in your heart? Did he not pour out the love of God in your heart by the Holy Spirit? Yes, he's in you. For we shall see him as he is and be just like him. So I'm talking today about us. I'm talking today about the church. I'm talking today about those that are obedient to the stone that came to destroy the kingdom or kingdoms that were on earth. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What was Christ's gifts or gift? The pouring out of his spirit. Okay, each one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And it says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts to men. Plural. He gave gifts. And if you see in verse 11, well, let's not go too fast. So now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so when I read that, thinking about Daniel, that's that stone again. It didn't just stay a small little stone from a brook. It grew. It grew into a mountain. He is growing and filling until he is all in all. Have you heard that phrase? All in all. He is ready to fill all things because he himself gave. There's that verb again, gave. First it said in verse 8, he gave gifts unto the men. And then in verse 11, he also gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Some. Not everybody is an apostle. Not everybody is an evangelist. Not everybody's a pastor and a teacher. Not everybody's a prophet. He just gave some. And they're gifts. He gave it to his people. Again, the church in Ephesus was the church. It wasn't the Gentiles. It wasn't the world. He's writing to the church and saying, God is giving gifts unto the men. For what purpose? So that they would be equipped. So that the saints would be equipped to work the ministry of God. To work the ministry of the kingdom of God on earth. Because if that stone was sent, and if that stone did come to the earth, and if that stone did strike the base of that image, what happened to all the kingdoms? They're gone. They're no more. What's growing now is the kingdom of God in the earth. I know we get distracted and we see how fallen this world and how corrupt this world is going to become, but I would dare say that we are not looking with the eyes of our Father, who has already done something so miraculous and powerful that we have to get our eyes off of what he has already dealt with. The kingdoms of our men have been destroyed utterly. And there is a growing going on in the earth, and this stone is becoming a mountain. How so? It's the church. It's the obedient ones to the stone are being incorporated into the stone. And so the stone is not just one, but a one of many coming in and becoming a part of the stone. It says not only are they given gifts so that they can do the ministry of the kingdom, but for the edifying of the body, for the building up, for the growth of the body of Christ. How long are they going to be doing this? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, because we ain't there yet. We got some really good things right. And there's some other things that we are not on the same page. And yeah, we need apostles, and we need our prophets, and we need our evangelists, and we need our pastors and teachers, and we need all the other gifts that God has given, because they're not just those. There's more. You read enough of the New Covenant, you realize he's given a whole lot more than just those. And they're all necessary. They're all needful. None more important than another. We need them all. So that we can come to the unity of the faith. So we can all get on the same page. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. A correct understanding of the Son of God. To what? A perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. because Christ is perfect. And we are not to remain imperfect. He is working out through the bond of perfectness. Anybody remember what the bond of perfectness is?
Charity, love.
He is working through love in his body to get us to that state described here, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, a perfect man. He doesn't want us to be tossed around like children, naive and gullible, believing that, you know, when they get a letter in the mail that says that they won a brand new Nintendo PS4 just because he saw it in the mailbox. That gullible, naive, no, he doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us tossed around with every wind of doctrine, every, you know, bright idea that comes around, and everybody's jumping on the bandwagon right off the cliff into the cascading rocks down below. He doesn't want that for his people. He doesn't want his people to be deceived by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but doing what? Speaking the truth in love. We want to grow, don't we? I mean, we want to grow individually. We want to grow up. We want to mature. We want to better understand the word of the Lord. We want to better apply the word of the Lord to our lives, to the practical things that we go on in our life. We want to grow individually, but we want to grow together as a body. Anybody ever seen a newborn baby with the size of a man's hand?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Julian,
I'm joking. Get out of here.
That was a joke.
No, I know that was a joke. But if we measured his hand way back when he was a baby and you can hold him in one hand, it was definitely not as big as his hand is today. And that's what I'm talking about. Individually, we want to grow, guys. We want to grow as individuals. But a hand cannot say in a newborn baby, you know what? I'm so far ahead of all y'all, I'm going to get on with it. And then just become a man's hand. It ain't gonna happen.
Crazy.
The hand must grow when the body is also ready to grow. Because if the hand grew into the size of a man's hand, would that baby even be able to pick up his hand? Uh-uh. It doesn't have the muscles for it. Not in the forearm, not in the bicep, not in the tricep. I mean, it'd just be hanging there so heavy that he couldn't do anything with it. He'd be pinned to the ground like an anchor. Because the body needs to grow together.
Amen.
Not individually, not separately. It means that the blood vessels may be ready. They may be doing their thing. They may be carrying the oxygen to all the parts of the body. But you know what? The ligament is not ready. It's got to stretch. The tendons that are attaching muscles to muscle, they ain't ready yet. They're not ready for that growth yet. Or maybe the joints in between and the bones, they're not ready yet. One part of the body can't just say, I'm so good, I'm so there, I'm so that I'm just going to go on and leave y'all behind. Can't do that. It doesn't work that way. It says, we are to speak the truth in love. So in the body, we're speaking the truth one another in love. Because if we don't, we can't grow together. We can't get on the same page together. If we're too afraid to confront something that needs to be confronted and we keep skirting about the issue, then we're not going to move forward together. It has to be addressed. There has to be, again, I always go back to this, in the scriptures, the definition of repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. And if it doesn't ever get acknowledged, then there really is no repentance. There's avoidance. There's avoidance. And if we're going to grow together as a body, if we're all the leg, we got to grow together. The whole leg has to grow together. The thigh can't stay shriveled up. The calf can't stay shriveled up. Everything, the muscles, the ligaments, the tendons, the bone, the nerves have got to grow and elongate. Everything is interdependent. Nothing in this body of ours is independent of another. We're all depending upon each other, but we act sometimes like we're not dependent on anybody. And in the body of Christ, we can't walk that way. There is how many bodies? There's only one body. Now, when we speak the truth in love, what does it allow? It says that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Wait. Let me go back real quick. It says in Hosea that the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves what? One head. They acknowledge one head, one supreme leader. One person is saying what goes on with me, with us together, because it's not my body, it's His body. And anything that functions out of the head's direction, it's a spaz, isn't it? It's not doing what it should be doing. What do you mean? Why are you spazzing out like that? You shouldn't be spazzing out like that. You're not listening to the head. And it says, from whom the whole body, we're growing up into Him who is the head, from the whole body is joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies. Everyone is supplying something to another. We are all supplying something to another. Now, it may seem carnal to some of us if we look at, John and I will play soccer on Sundays. It may seem like a very carnal thing. You know, what's the point? What's the purpose? There ain't nothing spiritual about that and all this blah, blah, blah. But I've had enough conversations with John that I know that just the mere fact that he is playing with me, forget the fact of the team, that he's playing with me, I know that that's fulfilling something in him. I can see that God is working something out in him that he needs. And I think him and I know it, even though we haven't fully said it. But at the same time that I get to play with him, it's filling something in me that I need. And so in that, we're building one another up, challenging one another. I'm just using that as an example. But we are to be doing that with each other. Challenging each other, building each other up, connecting with each other. Because it's through the connection that we begin to grow with each other. It's the exchange of the relationship with one another, whether it's through the word, whether it's through just competition, whether it's just through time, just through sharing of life. We begin to realize, wow, he's a lot more important to me than I thought. And I come to realize, I'm a lot more important to him than I give myself credit for. So what I want to say to you is that this stone that was cut without hands was Christ. And it was his gospel. It came and it destroyed the kingdoms of men. All of them. They don't matter. They don't mean much of anything. I know we still walk through our days of this flesh experiencing some of their effects. But they don't make me who I am. God has already said what's happening to me and what's happening to them. That stone cut without hands from the mountain of God was thrust to the earth at the base of the image, and it utterly crushed the image from the bottom up. And the after effects of the growth of the stone, the transformation of the stone into a mountain, is about us coming in to Christ. Not as one individual, but as many, many, many over the course of the last 2,000 years, this stone is becoming a great and mighty mountain in which there are no others in comparison. There's nothing else there but the mountain. And so I bring back to you this idea, the seed, the word of God is that stone. Remember the parable of the sower? in Matthew 13, whenever anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, that the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. We come to think that, you know, this stone, Christ was sent to the earth to destroy all the kingdoms, you know, the golden kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, and the silver kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and the bronze kingdom, the kingdom of the Greeks, and what came after them, the Romans, the kingdom of iron. And then we have what we have now is this mixture of clay, and we think of it kind of historically. And I say, no. It was about you. It was about me. What are we doing with this stone that was sent right here? Speaking to us right here. Is there parts of us that are iron, that are fighting against him? Like the stony ground, which we'll get to in just a second? Because there are some people that hear the word, they understand, and then it's like nothing. And then there are those that receive the seed in stony places. They hear the word, they meet it, receive it with joy. But the stony places doesn't allow it to what? Take root. Because there's this pride. These bits of iron have got to be taken out. He could deal with the clay. It's malleable. But this iron has got to be taken out. He says, those who receive seed among the thorns, he who hears the word and cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes what? Unfruitful. Remember, he destroyed all the kingdoms, and he wasn't going to give it to anyone. He was going to give them to another nation that was going to be what? Fruitful. That was going to produce fruit. And then it says in chapter 13, 23, but he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word, he understands it, and he indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30. The parable is this. The seed is what? The word of God. This seed, this stone, is the word of God. Come into the earth, yes, but also come to us individually. So Paul speaks to the Colossians and he says this to them. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive him? Through the hearing of the gospel, through the receiving of his spirit, you became obedient to his word. And when you became obedient to his word, you were those that were obedient to the stone. And you were not crushed. You were not pulverized. You may have been broken, but he's now refashioning you. He is now remolding you. He is now bringing you into him. And you're becoming a part of that stone. In 1 Peter, he said, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, love one another with a fervent and pure heart. Because you were born again, not of the incorruptible, not of the corruptible, but of the incorruptible seed, which was the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. But we're back in Colossians because as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, we are to walk in Him. We are to follow in His footsteps. And we are rooted and built up in Him, establishing the faith as you've been taught, abounding in with thanksgiving. Because in verse 9 it says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete. You are no longer broken, but you are complete what? In Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Oh my goodness, there it is again. Made without hands. The circumcision that we experience was not the baptism in water. It was the circumcision of the heart made without hands. Not to say the baptism in Jesus' name is not important. Don't get me wrong. But by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, we were buried with him in baptism. We had to do our part. We had to obey because he set forth the example. But we were also raised with him through faith in what? The working of God, who raised him from the dead. How was Jesus raised from the dead? By the Holy Ghost. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive. He has made alive together. He has made alive together with. He has made alive together with him. That's how this stone is growing. This inorganic stone is growing because it was a spiritual vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw. It was not a natural thing that he saw. He was seeing like when Isaiah was brought into the Spirit. Like when the Apostle John was brought up into the Spirit and he began to see all of these things. These were not natural things. These were spiritual things. And they needed to be spiritually discerned. So we are made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. So we come to the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is one body. It has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Because when you were baptized in the Spirit, you were all baptized into that one body. How did this stone become bigger? Because when you were baptized in the Spirit, he brought you into him. And he became more. It's always been his plan. It's not a new thing. It just got delayed. Because of sin. Because of the decisions of man, he had to delay it. But he always wanted to be at one with his peculiar people, his chosen creation, them that were made above the plants and the animals. Man was made higher than them. And we of all, whether we're Jews, whether we're Greeks, whether we're black, whether we're white, whether we're red, whether we're yellow, whether what color we are, whether we have different shaped eyes or different shaped nose or attached earlobes or detached earlobes, it didn't matter. We are all put together, one, having been made to drink into one spirit. Doesn't matter what the differences are that we see. We need to stop looking carnally. We need to see things spiritually. For in fact, the body is not one member. It's many. And so if the foot says, well, I'm not the hand, so I'm not going to be of the body. No. It is therefore not of the body? Because it wants to say that? Why is he writing this? That doesn't make sense. Because God is trying to reveal to us that some of us act that way. Well, I'm not a pastor. So, and then you start stomping and I'm not an elder, or I'm not an elder's wife, or I'm not this and I'm not that, and no one seems to see me for who I am, and then they stomping around, and why is he saying that? That doesn't make sense, because we're acting that way. And if the ear should say, well, I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body because it wants to say that? Of course not. If the whole body were an eye, because everybody wants to be the eye, whatever it is that you put it there, or apostle, pastor, teacher, whatever. Well, everybody can't be the eye. Because if everybody was the eye, how could we hear? If everybody was the eye, how could we taste? How could we speak? How could we touch? All we'd be able to do is see and do nothing. You cannot live. You cannot grow without being in the body. Naturally speaking, if you chop this hand off, my body may live, but that hand is going to die, period. Point blank. It's not like it's going to grow another forearm and another arm and another torso and another body and another head and all the other pieces. No, it's going to die. And yet we're acting that way. We cannot grow outside the body. because we're not respected, or because we don't have that particular position, or because, you know, the pastor didn't say enough about me, or not, nobody's really noticing me, or we're not some island unto ourselves, independent of the body or the other parts of the body. And furthermore, all of us can't be the same thing. There has to be distinctions in the body. I have a left hand. I have a right hand. I have a left arm and a left elbow and a left, you know, shoulder and a right shoulder. I have all these different parts of the body, and they're all important. I would hate to be without a limb. I would hate to be without a leg. I want all of it. And they're all important to me. And there's no part of my body that is more important than another. They're all important to me, equally important to me. Because it allows me to do different things. I can't do with my fingers what I could do with my feet. I could try to run fast on my hands, upside down. Yeah. No, I'd rather have my feet. I like my feet. They do well what I want them to do. But at the same time, I could do a lot of things with my hands that my feet can't do, my legs can't do. So they're both equally important to me. Not one's not more important than another. I would hate to be one-eyed, or without a nose, or without my ears. I want it all, because they're all important to me. And don't you think God thinks that every member in the body is equally important to Him? A lot of people don't like their little pinky toe. The little pinky and the pinky toe. He's not important. He's just a little dangly thing there. He didn't do much for me. No, he's important to me too. And so when we look at each other, and who's prominent and who's not, and who's popular and who's not, every single one of us is important and should be valued and should be embraced. Doctors are really important, right? Your family doctor? They're really important. But let's not think that they're the absolute important medical thing on the earth, because sometimes that family doctor says, you know what? I need to send you to a specialist. I can't handle that. But I'm smart enough to know. Oh, let me get you to the eye doctor over there, the ophthalmologist. I'm a family practitioner. I know there's something wrong there, but I really can't handle it. Let me get you to the ophthalmologist. And so the family doctor is really important. But so is the ophthalmologist. He's a specialist. He specializes in the eye. Or maybe it's an ear doctor. Or maybe it's a throat doctor or an intestinal doctor. They're all important. We have to stop looking at it as if they're more important than another. Apostle's more important than a pastor. The pastor's more important than the teacher. A teacher's more important than this. And deacons and bishops and all the other members of the body who have administrations and who have hospitality, they're all equally important. And not everybody can do all of it. You might have a jack of all trades, but at some point, I need to take you to a specialist.
Need help.
Not, it wasn't, each member of the body was not meant to do everything. My hands can do a lot of good things, but they're not meant to do what my knee can do. Or any other part. So find your place in the body. Because when you do, and you start functioning in what God has called you, it's all about what God has called you. Because if He gave gifts unto the men and He said some were apostles and some were pastors and teachers and evangelists, some were deacons and some were bishops and some had administrations and some had all of these other things, then not everybody was supposed to do that. And that's okay. You're not supposed to be everything in the body. Together, we become everything in the body, of which Christ is the head. Because it's God, it says in verse 18, that set the members, each one of them, in the body as I pleased, as you pleased, as he pleased. He put you in the place because that's where he wanted you. And for you to be like that eye that says, well, I'm not the hand, so I'm not going to be a part of the body. Your problem is you got a problem with what God did in you. He put you there to do that. And you're talking about them over there because you wanted to do that? This isn't your body. That's like the girls on her soccer team. Who says, who has the authority to say, this is what you're playing, this is what you're playing, this is what you're playing, this is what I want to do? The coach. He has the authority. And then you'll have some kids, he put me in the defensive position, I wanted to be offense. That's not your call. That isn't your call. Whether you like it or not, whether you have the skills or not, what it doesn't matter what you believe. You are not the one in authority. You are not the head. And so when we're dealing with each other in the body and wondering if they're doing what they should be doing, if I'm doing what I should be doing, it doesn't matter. It matters what God called them to do, what God called you to do. And if they're different, it's okay. It's okay. That's a good thing. God doesn't want all of you to do the exact same thing. He's got a lot of things he wants to do in the earth, and he needs some to do this and some to do that and others to do over there. And that's okay. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. That's why we sing that song. It's not even a praise song. It's not even a worship song. It's a ministry song to each other. You know what song I'm talking about? I need you to survive. Because I can't grow without you. I may be in a good place in Christ. I may be hearing from him. But if my purpose is to be in this area of the hand, and this pinky is not ready to grow, the palm bone and everything here cannot grow until the pinky is ready to grow. And so everyone has got to get around that pinky and help him out. We grow together. We don't get this big fat thumb in our hand and this regular looking hand here. It doesn't work that way. We grow together, interdependently, because we are dependent on each other, whether we like to admit it or not. And I'll be the first one to say, a lot of times I'm just independent that way. And maybe that independence is that bit of iron pride that I need to get rid of. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker. Anybody read it? Or more feeble. What are they? They're necessary. Everybody say that. They are?
Necessary.
The weakers of the body, or those that seem to be the weakers of the body, are?
Necessary.
And those members of the body which we think, they're not so hot. They're a little bit less honorable. But God doesn't treat them that way. A matter of fact, he turns the tables, he turns it upside down, and he says, on them we bestow more honor. I don't see apostles propping themselves up because they were apostles. I see them getting down dirty in the ground and getting even dirtier because they were servant leaders. Jesus did the most unlikely thing on the night of the Last Supper. Disrobed himself and washed the disciples' feet? But I thought he was God. God doesn't do that. He's seated upon the throne. He's the King of glory. I'll get down on his knees and wipe the disciples' feet and wash them. Who was he honoring? even though all the honor was due to him, he was honoring them, washing their feet. Because he did the thing that everyone looks down as the less honorable thing to do, that slave-like thing to do, or that servant-like thing to do. But isn't that just like God? If you want to be great in the kingdom, what? He reverses it and says, okay, then you be a servant. So we need to stop looking down on others. And if we did look down on them, then we need to bestow greater honor on them. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts, they don't have no need. In other words, those that are all strong and all, they got it all together, they don't need to be propped up. They don't need to be edified. They don't need to be built up. They got what they need. They're moving on. It's those that are in need, those that are feeble, those that are weaker. They're the ones that need strength. They're the ones that need a little bit of a back massage and say, hey, how's up, brother? What's up, sister? How's it going? Or maybe it's cash, or maybe it's a ride, or maybe it's little things. Guys, practical things. They are actually spiritual things. God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks. That's God's way. Didn't he speak about it in another scripture? You know, about, you know, if a rich man came in and a poor man came in and you start giving, you know, a lot of prestige and honor to the rich man because he's got it all together. What did he say? What did he accuse them of? The sin of partiality. How many of you have gotten let's read this part before I get there. He doesn't want there to be a schism in the body in verse 25. The members should have the same care for one another. Doesn't matter what socioeconomic status you are. Whether you're the poorest of the poor or the richest of the rich, we all should be treating each other exactly the same. Nobody is more important than another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So here was my question. How many of you ever had, probably when you're in bed, and maybe you're about to get to sleep, or maybe you are asleep, and you get this excruciating pain in your leg or your foot? It's called a cramp. Do you just sit there and sleep through it? Well, I mean, when I get it in my calf or my foot, and I kind of sleep sideways, I kind of sleep on my shoulder, okay? And I get that, I'm like, ah! Okay, my mouth is responding. It's not my mouth is in pain, but my mouth goes, ah! And then I go like this, ah! And my body's moving, and then my hands go, ah! And I'm trying to reach for it because I'm trying to stretch it out. And so my whole body is responding to a pain in one area, in a way, way down their extremity. And that's how we got to be responding to one another's pain and suffering and struggles and trials. That making sense? I hope so. So what I want to say is every member in the body must recognize the value. Every member in the body must recognize the gifts and the anointing of God in other members of the body. Not only that, we need to find ways to edify one another so that we can all come to the unity of the faith. I don't read that he gave gifts unto the men, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, as those are the only people that could help the saints for the work of the ministry. Pointed them out, because apostles were, apostles is how he started spreading the gospel. He spread it through them. It says we are built upon the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets. The prophets of old and the apostles in the new to continue the ministry of the kingdom. But it's not like nobody else can help out. I mean, What was the guy's name that he didn't have a title? Not that I'm aware of. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't a bishop. Did I get all the titles? Okay, there's about seven of them. He wasn't anybody. And he laid hands on Saul, who became Paul. He received the sight. He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he was baptized in Jesus' name. What was his name? Anybody remember? Huh? Ananias? Was it Ananias?
Ananias.
As far as I know, he was like nobody in the Lord. And yet, what did he do? He just obeyed the stone, did what he said, may have thought about, are you sure about that? Am I hearing right? Oh, okay. And we never heard from him again. But from that point on, Paul was off the charts for the kingdom of God. And he was an apparent nobody. No titles. It doesn't matter. And if we're all interested in titles, then maybe that's the bit of iron that needs to be taken out of us. Because the title doesn't matter. Apostle is not the be end all of what we're called. I don't remember everyone being called to be an apostle. Or a pastor. Or a teacher. It says he gave some. He gave some, which means it's not for all of us. But when we find ways to edify one another, that's how we can come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. You are the body of Christ. And members individually. Don't negate the fact that we are still individuals. But our paradigm of how we grow has to change, because we don't grow individually, we grow together. So the growth in the body does not happen exclusively. It doesn't happen altogether independently of the surrounding parts of the body. Every part of the body is interdependent and grows in conjunction with one another. And no member of the body is more important than another. Every member of the body fulfills the purpose and the capabilities in which they were made. What does that mean? What's their calling? It's whatever their calling is, that's what they gotta go do. And they work harmoniously. Just like your body. Everyone's body works harmoniously. I mean, granted, we're in a fallen world, have a fallen state, we suffer some infirmities and diseases every season, blah, blah, blah. But for the most part, our body is working harmoniously together. It's when it doesn't that we have issues, health issues. But that's the way it was made. And that's just a picture of how God wants his body to work harmoniously together, recognizing each other, valuing each other, edifying each other, reacting and responding to when one of us is hurting or in trials, and helping each other out as best as we can so that the whole body would grow and be edified and be blessed. Oof, I went over. I don't apologize. Sorry, I don't. I could go further. I've got about two pages, but I'm going to end there because I think that's the point. I want us to be more sensitive to those around us and realize that our growth happens together with everyone else here. And maybe we're not seeing the growth that we like here. Maybe the reason why is we're not fulfilling this part so that we can grow. And everybody can be ready together for the growth. But it's not just about numbers either. It's about us maturing and becoming more and more like Him. So I will end with that. Because again, the pinnacle of our calling is not that we're an apostle, not that we're a pastor, a teacher. It's not that we're a king. It's not that we're a priest. Those are not the pinnacles of what we are called to be. It says in Hebrews that he was the express image of his person. And right before it said that, it says, in the last day spoken to us by his son, he appointed heir of all things, and he was also he who made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the Son is the image of the invisible God. That's the pinnacle. That is the measuring stick. To a perfect man, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Christ Jesus. He's who we need to be. And if we become a part of that stone that becomes a part of the mountain, it doesn't matter about all the other little titles because they're only there temporarily until we all come to the unity of faith anyway, because we're called to be sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And I go right back to the beginning that said, the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they who were not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. There's no higher calling than being a son of God. Amen.
Thus is the ministry of our Father's heart through us. Our utmost desire is to be in the Father's heart, to know the Father's heart, and express the Father's heart to you. If you appreciate listening to this podcast and were blessed, pass it along to someone else by text, email, or word of mouth in the hopes that they might be positively impacted as you were. If you are interested in supporting our efforts, we would ask you to consider the following. 1. Pray for us. 2. Leave a positive rating or review with whomever you listen to our podcast with. And 3. If you desire to contribute monetarily, you can do so at paypal.me/jbenjesus or Cash App $JBenJesus or Venmo JBenJesus. That's JBENJESUS. God bless.